Yesterday we talked about Babylon and the verses in chapter 13 of Isaiah, as though Babylon, verse by verse, the destruction of Babylon. I think he started off with Isaiah saw in a vision a burden of the lifting up of, in other words, exactly what would happen to Babylon. And I told you over a series of studies that we could talk about Babylon, and that Babylon is not necessarily geographical. It was a dual prophecy in which the prophet spoke that the people in that time would understand, and this was 100 years before it happened, even before the Babylonian captivity. They stayed in captivity some 70 years, as Jeremiah was the prophet during that time. And late on, it was Cyrus the Mede who came in and destroyed Babylon. But that was the literal Babylon. But this figurative Babylon that we're talking about today, that's in the book of Revelation, is the world. In other words, the end of the world system as we know it, the end of Satan's reign, the end of the times of the Gentiles. So we need to look at Babylon today from the perspective, you know, and that's what we need to do. How do we view things? We're viewing Babylon as a spiritual entity. Not being geographical, but a spiritual entity. Because we see in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the 3rd through the 5th verse, in the Amplified version, it reads, "For the time will come when men, when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth, but wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after another, to satisfy their own desires and to support the errors that they hold, and will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths and man-made fictions and will accept the unacceptable. But as for you, be clear-headed in every situation, stay calm and cool and steadfast in the faith, endure hardship without flinching or being doubtful." It says, "Do the work of evangelists, fulfill the duties of your ministers." The Living says it a little bit differently. It says, "For there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They will listen to what they won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blatantly follow their own misguided ideas. We need to stand fast and don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord and bring others to Christ, leaving nothing undone. You ought to do." So we see here the indications of the influence of the world and the influence of the Babylonian mystery religion. It started back at Babel, but actually it started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve listened at Satan's lie. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes is the same thing that the world, that Satan offered Eve, beginning in the Garden of Eden. And that's what we're looking at today throughout life. Those that like the things of the world, looking for self-pleasure, things that gratify them, the pride of life, who they are, what they have, job security. In other words, they love the world of mammon more than they do God. So they're not interested in this world ending, that Jesus Christ coming back. They're looking for fleshly or carnal desires, and they're not thinking about feeding the spiritual or inward man, that regenerated man. We're in a world, we're surrounded by things, and God had scattered his people all about, and we're surrounded with things that gradually wear them down simply by his presence, as well as by occasional open persecution of Christians. Remember Wittman and Taylor and a few people that was in this Trump administration that were persecuted for holding to the truth, of doing their job, of actually doing what they was steadfast in the truth and what they believed was wrong. So sometime, especially in these end times, with the way the government is today and this nation becoming Babylon spiritually, in a spiritual sense, and what's happening in the physical is what's happening in the spiritual is manifest in the physical. So we see the morphing of this nation, which was a sound nation at once, but we see it turning into the mystery Babylon. God has to reveal and show us this. If we're not shown this, that means we're not born again. We're not operating in light. And I think it was the 10th verse or the 12th verse. It said that it would be darkness at noontime. In other words, God would be shining his light, but the people in the world would be dwelling in darkness, not following God. But they would believe a lie. He's going to send such a strong delusion that they actually believe a lie. These Christians were gradually weakening rather than growing and beginning to feel that the best thing to do was just give in, inch by inch, you know, break the governmental laws and go back to work and do things that where they were achieving and knowing that they had to put food on the table. It's the developing faith and trust in God, especially with this pandemic that's going around. They look at the tangible of the physical and not spiritually or faithfully depending on the revelation of Jesus Christ to lead them out, being born again and walking by faith. They were beginning to request of the minister teachings that were deviating from the truth that the apostles had given them. They had started believing another Jesus. He said that the Galatians had been bewitched. And nowadays we see the spiritual, the churches and a lot of the religions are cohabiting, in other words, joining with the government, the beast system. You remember the lion laying down with the lamb? Well, anytime you join a religious system with a political, governmental system, as Israel did and Judah did, that the Pharisees and Sadducees was running the government, you have a beast world system, a Babylon world system. The beast in Revelations 14 and 8, the beast in Babylon, the uniting of the governments along with religion. It says, then another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has possessed or made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her immorality, corrupting them with idolatry. Now here we see, and that's the Amplified version, that biblically, Babylon can be a city or a nation, though it sometimes figuratively is portrayed as a woman, but not a church. Now, I'm going to have to go a little bit on that because, like I said, it's a spiritual entity, but not necessarily a church, even though they're in the church. Satan's ministers are transformed into angels of light. That spirit has come into the church, seducing spirits. And that has entered or crept into the church through individuals that not born again. And that's why it says that we should contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. In prophecy, especially in the New Testament, Babylon symbolizes the worldly system that's opposed to God. The worldly system, be it whatever countries there may be, or nations, or cities, or whatever it be geographically, all of it is the world system because it's opposed to God's system where Jesus Christ, the government, is upon his shoulders. Even though it may be another Jesus, that's a spiritual entity of Babylon, Paul says someone had bewitched the people. One must discern from the context in which Babylon appears which interpretation is intended, but experience shows that Babylon overwhelmingly signifies a nation. Even when it suggests a city, we have to remember that God often uses cities to represent an entire nation. The woman in Revelation 16, 17, and 18. I'm reading from Revelations, the 16th chapter, the 17th through the 19th verse. It says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into a vial into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from God, saying, it is done. It is all over. is accomplished, it has come. And there were flashes of lightning and a loud rumbling and peals of thunder. And there was a massive earthquake, nothing like it was ever occurred since mankind originated on the earth. So severe and far-reaching was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And God kept in mind Babylon the Great to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce and furious wrath. Then every island fled away and no mountain could be found. Now, I'm not going to speak of all of the metaphors within that, but we see that that same thing was spoken of in the 13th chapter of Isaiah, and I gave you the verse yesterday in that introductory thing to Babylon, that he said he was going to shake the heavens and the earth, that this was going to be shaken at that time. Now, like I said, those verses there introduces chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, which featured the description of Babylon the Great. They also serve to introduce the term of the word great, as has many applications, but in relation to Babylon, it implies power, wealth, authority, influence, and evil. Take a note of that word influence, which is spiritual, and which is something that we may need to look at just a little bit more in detail. This adjective should be kept in mind as part of virtually every aspect of its character. And remember what God is doing. He's forming and shaping and making character. He's never stopped working. God's continually in control ever since the beginning when he said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." So God's instilling character in his people. That's why they are born again and being regenerated in his image and his likeness. Revelation 17, 5 through 7 says, "And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes or harlots," in other words, false religions and heresies and of the abominations of the earth. He says, "I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints of God's people and with the blood of the witness of those who were marred." In other words, people that stood up for the truth, as I told you about the Marine that was in the intel division doing this past impeachment thing, that stood up for the truth. He lost his job and everything. He was persecuted because he stood up for what was right and the truth. So was Tell and the rest of them that was involved in that. So was, in a way, Jeff Sessions, that stood up on principle that as Attorney General, that it would be a conflict of interest for him to be involved in the Russian thing. But we see the total corruption of government in this end time. That's what Babylon does. It offers corruption, the same as Nimrod did. It was led by influential leader. Babel was led by influential leader who was Nimrod, who, well, let's not go down that trail. But these people, just like the captain on that USS Jefferson or whatever was replaced or fired for doing his job. Now they're talking about reinstating him because his job was to protect his people. And I don't know how many servants of God are out there willing to sacrifice themselves, to deny themselves, to deny wealth, their jobs. And I don't know if you're protesting to go to work or do, but what principle is you standing up on? As I said with Jeff Sessions, he stood up on integrity and a certain principle, and that he wasn't to become a compromise his principle on that. He knew that there would be a conflict of interest. Now, I'm not justifying him in any way, and I'm not witnessing against him, but what's happening now, that system won't even allow him to run for the job that he used to have as a senator. He was the first senator to endorse the current president. But that president and his campaign manager say he's not even allowed to mention that he once was a friend of mine, or that he can even use my name to say that he still stands for the same things I stand for. Now, I don't know if that seems like so, but as Babylon raises up an ensign, Jesus Christ raises up an ensign, a snare. So we must observe and see what's right and wrong. I was just talking with a gentleman about that saints should judge the world, and that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That's why Solomon was so wise, that he observed the things around him and did not allow those things to... Well, he did. That's why he failed. He allowed those things to influence him, but he would handle a lot of earthly wisdom. But we know that earthly wisdom is devilish and sensual, but that we should pray to God from wisdom that is from above, that he would give us wisdom from above. If we pray and ask him, he's faithful to grant that so that we can walk in the light as he's in the light. But we see when I saw it, let's continue to read, says, when I saw her, I wondered in amazement. But the angel said, why do you wonder? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. So you see that this woman was a type of beast. In other words, this religious or spiritual system was on the top of a governmental system, the beast. And that carries her, which was the seven heads and the ten horns. Seven heads and ten horns being other nations and powers and governments. It is interesting that God labeled this woman as a mystery. He goes on to say through the angel, I will show you the mystery of the woman and of the beast. Now, in Revelation 17 and 18, it contained many clues as to her identification. Now, you remember, the signs, the ensign, a standard. And he has to open up our eyes that we see. In the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gives to each and every one that's born again to be able to see this. The word is defined there as mystery is that which denotes not the mysterious, but that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation. In other words, only Jesus Christ can show us the mystery of Babylon. It can show us the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of religion. This is a mystery. In other words, something that he has to reveal or show himself. And that's why it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He reveals it to his people, to his children. He does nothing without revealing that to his friends. So we see, and it is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illumined by his Spirit. Remember, God works by his Spirit. In other words, a mystery in the biblical sense, in the Greek sense, is something that is unattainable by common human research. But it is revealed by God so that his children and people can understand. That's why he calls us out of Babylon. God calls us out of Babylon. This word parallels Daniel 12:10, which says that at the end, the wise shall understand. Those that are wise in God. So, you remember, Daniel shut up the book so that you couldn't understand. But Revelation is an opening. He says, read and understand the book. There's a blessing in it. There's a blessing in just reading the book. Here we are in the end time, and God has revealed where Israel is. Israel is a mystery to those in the world. They do not believe, even though they are told that the people that are scattered throughout Europe, Asia, throughout Russia, or whatever they mean. In other words, not geographically, but throughout the world. That's United States, Australia, South Africa, Canada, New Zealand, wherever it may be. Abraham's people are those, the seed of Abraham, is those that are by faith. That's why his name was changed by Abraham, because it was many nations. Not Abram, but Abraham, which would be inclusive of many nations. Sometimes that doesn't sink in, and you have a lot of people that are Zionists that talk about Israel and the Jews or whatever and think this is just for that little tiny piece of ground there in Israel that they were fighting on. But Paul told us that all of Israel is not Israel. So they, you know, you can show them all the proof, but they will go on and believe. So we have to watch this, because God scatters his people. God scatters his people just like he scattered Babel, the people at Babylon that were going wrong, so that they couldn't understand one another. Now, this revelation is not something that is just contained in word, but it's something that God gives to the heart and mind of his children so that they are desirous to believe. In other words, he gives us that word of faith. We're born again. That he has to come in and take out that old heart and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's capable of believing. And then he writes those laws on your hearts and your mind and your thoughts and everything, and he's creating us anew. And they do. It does not take a lot of brain power. So it's not by power, not by might. It's not the many wise or the rich or the wealthy. But it takes instead a gift from God to believe, which his children do. Now, earlier I said that word that they were drunk. They were drunk with the wine. And that's a word that talks about a spiritual, in other words, the preaching and teaching of false doctrine, the spiritual. They had come under the influence of the Antichrist. Jesus says there'd be many Antichrists. In other words, it's telling you false things. There'd be Antichrists have always, false prophets have always been here. Peter warned us, and it was prophets, false prophets during the time of Noah. But drinking the wine of Babylon is being under the influence, inhibited by it. You remember I told you, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. Be spiritually inhibited. Let the Spirit fill you. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what about this statement that this woman is the mother of harlots? Well, some people used to say it referred to the harlot children as being Protestant churches, and sometimes I teach it in a way, but I do a little bit different elaborating on it, so we have to be careful of that, of the Protestant churches that had came out of the Catholic churches being the children. But there's a weakness in that concept in the terms of daughters, son, and harlot, and in other similar terms. That's why we have to have Bible study and things, to have terminology and words and see how it's used and in what context. We can't just pull things out of the context in which God had delivered them in. And just God had Hosea physically act out what had happened to God and God's relationship with Israel. He says in the book of Hosea, plead with your mother. Well, who would be the mother of Hosea and all the people of Jerusalem? He's telling the children of Hosea to plead with their mother. But who would be the mother of Hosea and all the people of Israel? It would be Jerusalem, or in a larger context, Israel. That, you remember, we said city, a nation, or whatever. So God is saying that, plead with your mother, for she is not my wife. That's the same book in which he says those that he says were his children are not his children, and the one he says that wasn't his children are his children. So the physical, just like the physical Israel, anything physical is not necessarily belonging to God. And in other words, it was birthed by physical birth, but you can't go to the kingdom of heaven. You can't become a child of God without being born again. You must needs be born again. You need this spiritual birth. So we see that Gomer, which Israel, which was Gomer, which was a type of Israel, a type of Judah, she was a prostitute. She was a harlot. And with those characteristics of her spiritual influence, she couldn't be the bride of Christ. She couldn't be the wife of Christ, because his wife has to be without a spot or a wrinkle. It has to be a virgin. It has to, God, that's what Paul said, that he had struggled to present us a chaste virgin unto Christ. So if we go be his wife, we have to be without a spot or a wrinkle. We have to be purged from this Babylonian system, which he tells us to come out from. this makes it clear that he's talking about Israel. God did not just marry Jerusalem, but it was Israel, you know, Judah. It was all of Israel. So does Israel only consist of men or women? If he was talking about the city of the nation? No, of course not. But both, we're beginning to see that the term wife can include both male and female people, depending on the context in which it is used. And obviously, so does the word children indicate both male and female. Now, we see that the word also includes men. The word son also includes women. And the word harlot means both men and women. It does not mean just women, because Israel was made up of men and women. Children are made up of men and women. The Bible uses these terms interchangeably, and one gender almost always includes the other. Consider Hosea 2:2-4 and 4:11-13, were the women the only ones who committed whoredoms? No, the men committed whoredoms too, and spouses. Was it only the women who were committing this? It includes men and women who were sinning, both of them. When he said the sons of God, he's including women within that. There's no male or female in Christ Jesus. We are all one. We're all the same. So Hosea 7:4 says that they were all adulterers, male and female. In Ezekiel 16, chapter 44-48, daughters includes everybody within that city. Ezekiel 16:53-55 describes the Jews coming back to their former state in Jerusalem. Was it only who came back? Or can we see the way the daughters is used? It is being used in a collective sense. In the Lamentations 3:5, God also refers to all of Jerusalem inhabitants as male and female. As daughters, right? The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery on page 194 speaks about daughters or of daughters. Now, I used to be within the church of Herbert Armstrong when Herbert Armstrong, I used to listen to some of his teaching or whatever. And so, everybody in that church, after Herbert Armstrong passed, the church split. His sons took some of the writing balls or whatever they was. I followed the writing balls for some of the things, but not all of the things. Ronald Dort was born to win. I don't know if he's still alive or not. I used to follow Ronald Dort, but I've been in a lot of different denominations or religions or whatever, and I remember when I used to be in the Seventh-day Adventist church for a while, and I think it's Gerard Deeds. I think they put him out and he had to leave the church, but his statement was, follow the truth, follow the word of God, don't follow a church or a denomination, because they can err away from the church. That's where I learned about the Sabbath. So we have to study the Word of God and rightly divide the truth. That's the sword of the Spirit that God gives us. He gives us a sword, which is His Word, and that we should study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It's not syncretism. It's not combining all this, but it's just that anybody can be dogmatic about something and cherry-pick God's Word or whatever. But God's people have that word implanted and written on their heart. And He said, you shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free. It's the only way you can get out of Babylon, by standing and walking in the truth. But it's going to take faith. It's going to take those of courage, those that are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. But that Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, page 194, it says the Hebrew idiom reflects a double metaphor common in the culture of the ancient Near East. A capital city was personified as a woman, and the inhabitants of that city collectively as her daughter. Jerusalem remains distinct as she whose husband is the one God, Yahweh. Thus her daughters, the collective inhabitants, dependent on her for identity, but also shaped her future by their actions. Thus the term sons and daughters, children and harlots, as well as other descriptive terms like seed, adulterers, and liars, are all used collectively without regard to specific gender when the sense of the term is those showing the characteristics of it. That's important, characteristics, because God is showing character. That's why it says, if you be led by the Spirit, then are you the sons of God. We have to be led by the Spirit because that's what builds the character. Our conduct. That's what you can tell a tree by the fruit it bears. And during this judgment of Babylon, every tree that's not bringing forth a good fruit would be hewn down at the roots. So we should see that character is everything. That character means, and the intents of the heart. That is what a child does. A child shows the characteristics of its parents regardless if it's male or female. My daughter does that a lot. A lot of things that she has is like my mother. And a lot of things that my grandson has or whatever is like my mother. You see different characteristics. In other words, sometimes it's in the genetics, in the genes. It's in the heart. God does that. It's God shaping and forming the families. And so the inhabitants of Jerusalem showed the characteristics of Jerusalem. That is why Hosea is told to write that they are all adulterers, male and female, because of the character they were showing. What is this nation does? Are they liars? Are they corrupt? What influence are the leaders of this nation has? Do it look like they are true leaders that stand in the truth, that stands for the truth of God, or do they work or oppose the truth of God and oppose the people of God that tell the truth, and that they crucify those people that take their job, they fire, they try to obliterate them for standing in the truth? That's the spiritual things of God. And thus in Revelation 17, the city is Babylon, symbolically a woman, and is said to be the mother of harlots, which is used in the same way as daughters, as that is collectively. But including the male gender, thus all of her offspring, male and female, are to be considered as harlots. It is not something limited to church denomination. We see in the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2nd chapter 18th to the 29th verse, Jezebel. Now that wasn't a literal woman Jezebel, but it was the spirit, those that had the spirit of Jezebel. Jezebel was long gone. She was long worm food. The real Jezebel, the dogs had eaten her. But this Jezebel that he's speaking of, that's a spirit that's in the church that was seducing. That's those seducing spirits that would be at the last time that Paul warned us of, that men would take heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of instruction, of teachings of devils, and not taking heed to the word of God. So as they did this, he said that he would kill their mother, and he would kill the children and cast them into a bed of judgment. So wherever in this nation, whether it's the governors, the mayors, or whatever, the churches or whatever, those that are not showing the true characteristics of God, they are not his, and God will judge them as being Babylon. They hadn't came out of Babylon. All this is knowing of being aware of the schemes of the devil. These are not only weapons that Satan has in his arsenal, but remember, we are involved in a war. And a general will employ every kind of ploy, device, to a contrivance to rout the enemy. He'll use decoys, infiltration, subversion, propaganda, rumors, misleading information, leaks of information, and sometimes a full frontal attack with divergence on the flank. In Revelations 17 and 5, harlot is to be understood as, including men too, involved in what the Bible specifies as harlotry. But something that in normal circumstances would only be said of a female, but biblically includes both men and women. Therefore, mother of harlots specifically refers to unfaithfulness within a covenant relationship. Now, I told you where I may have erroneously or may have conflated the two when talking about this, the Catholic churches and the Protestant churches. It's like I was just telling you about, I was talking to this insurance agent about why that I would leave a church, leave a governmental system, or why I left Babylon. That's so that they stood against the truth, and you know, that's what sets me free. That's why I left the Seventh-day Adventist church. A lot of them was under the teaching, what it was, Mary, it's a woman, I forgot her name, but she was given to, and that church is kind of, Ellen White, it's kind of built around her. She might have been right about the Sabbath, but that doesn't mean I blindly follow everything that she said, a teacher, whatever, because that spirit that was a living, that as he told us to listen at the Pharisees, but don't do as they do, because that doctrine or that teacher contains living. So that's when I leave a church or whatever. So the Protestant churches that revolted from the Catholic church, just like I left the Baptist church or whatever, were certainly not unfaithful to God as churches. Neither was the Catholic church unfaithful to God as a church. Why? Because they never entered into a covenant with him. They were never his church. But the citizens of the nation of Israel were certainly unfaithful to the covenant with God. So they had a covenantal relationship. But Jesus Christ made a new covenant. That's spoken of in Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter through 34. He said, a new covenant that I'll make with you. And he will write it on our hearts. So that's why each individual, as I said the other day, you personally accountable to God, and he personally gives you life and revelation. So you may have to stand against anyone. He says, even if Job, Daniel, or Noah was here, they can only save themselves. Jesus Christ says, think not that I come to bring peace to the earth. I come to bring division, a sword. I'll set the father against the son against the daughter against the mother. He says, your enemies will be those of your own household. So when God calls us, we're to walk after God. Just as he called Samuel. Samuel had to leave Eli and walk in the ways of God. So where the Catholic Church is wrong with their priests and their fathers and some of the things. But I was telling the gentleman that we don't have a will. And that's why Martin Luther left the Catholic Church. If one of the reasons is, if you would see his conversation with Erasmus, Martin Luther was talking about the bondage of the will. If you read that book, I keep telling you to read the book Martin Luther has, The Bondage of the Will. We're under the will of God or the will of Satan. We don't have free will. We don't have free will. You may be a free moral agent in a sense, but you don't have free will. God comes in and he redeems you. He buys you back. We're not born by the will of man. We don't have a will. But what God does, the blood of Jesus Christ redeems us. It births us. It buys us back into his family. That's when he transfers our allegiance from Satan or from this world. He calls us out of this world spiritual system. In other words, that's why the world is condemned. Because he's changing it from a spiritual world from a physical world to the spiritual will. His will is being done. His will is being done. He's converting us from physical to spiritual. We have to become like Christ. Spiritual. In the past we've been taught that about the Catholic Church. Yet does this truly refer only to a church, or is it something more politically, economically, and militarily powerful and influential, because we will see the military has a lot to do with it, the security of it, and that's where we will come into a problem at the end time with the military power and feeling secure in something, and that's when we see China and Russia rising up, Gog and Magog, or whatever. But it's not just geographical, I keep telling you. So notice her identification contains the name mystery. We see that word 1 Corinthians 2 chapter 2, 7 through 9 uses that term. He said, Paul says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. This is not earthly wisdom. This is hidden wisdom that you have to ask God for, and he liberally, he freely gives it to us, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, or the leaders of the world, the people of the world. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So a biblical mystery is something that God must reveal to us. It is not something right on the surface that anybody looking in the revelation can stumble across and quickly understand. It's not given to the intellectual. Paul said, not many wise. He didn't come to the wise. That's why he says he determined to know nothing among them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. This woman's identification is not something easily seen. Of mystery, William Barclay's The Letters to the Corinthians says, the Greek word mysterion means something whose meaning is hidden from those who have not been initiated, but crystal clear to those who have. So those of us that have been initiated into this, those of us that are born again, we know, we understand, and we see the Word of God or the things of God and know about the things of God. But those that are not, they won't understand these things. Now, Protestant biblical commentators pay little or no attention to the end time 12 tribes. To them, that Israel does not exist. Conversely, evangelical writers and a few mainstream groups focus exclusively on that tiny nation in the Middle East. But the woman, the mystery woman of Revelation 17 and 18 is much more than what the nations display. This is beyond the nations. This is not geographical. Just like the Jerusalem that descended from above is not that Jerusalem over there, but this Jerusalem comes down from heaven. It's a spiritual Jerusalem. Commentators would woefully disregard God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make Israel a populous powerhouse nation, both physically and spiritually, promising that affects both race and grace. Ignoring the race aspect altogether, they teach the promises of grace were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. However, God, as a blessing to his church, revealed the knowledge of the end time. God did this so that the church can make better sense of what's happening regarding the fulfillment of prophecy as the return of Christ approaches. In the book of Daniel 12 and 10, God promises that the wise would understand, and the wise are those who keep the ways of the Lord, those who keep the ways of God. And just like in 1 John, he says, we know that he hears our prayer because what? We keep his commandments. If we look in the book of Revelation, he comes at those that keep the commandments of God. The commandments are not done away with. Those are written on our heart. God does not, the heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall not pass away. Is it really wild, unjust, and perhaps outright wrong for God, that God could refer to Israel as a great prostitute, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots? Notice in the book of Revelation 11 chapter and 8 verse, he says, and the dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually, listen at this, the great city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. In that same book, he calls Jerusalem Sodom, and he calls Sodom and Egypt. Both were despicable places. God is providing evidence to solve the identity of a prostitute by comparing Jerusalem, representing all Israel, to Sodom, noted in history for its sexual sins, and Egypt, known to be biblical students for its harsh slavery of the Israelites and as a type of anti-God world we must come out of. He called his children out of Egypt because Egypt is the world. He tells us, come out of the world. They are against God's children, against the true believers, against those that believe in the truth. And we see sexual immorality in this nation that is rampant, physically and spiritually. It's a nation of adulterers, God calls them. These are two stunning and dramatic comparisons of Israel's immoral characteristics. Why should God also compare it to Babylon then? God reserves his harshest judgment for those who should know better, but waste gifts on prideful self-indulgence. We know that Jesus says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, he will be asked of more. That's why we are to study to show ourselves approved. That's why it says, give yourself to the scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. The terminology in which he uses only his children, as Daniel read the handwriting on the wall. The people knew what it said, but they didn't understand it. He gives us knowledge and understanding that only comes from God, but it only comes as we walk obediently in his word. In the book of Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, the 46th through the 51st verse and the 56th verse, God compares Jerusalem to both Samaria and Sodom. He judges it to be immorally vile, even those two well-publicized examples of ancient city sin ran wild. The reason he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was because of satiety. In other words, the people, they lived over in self-pleasure and overindulgences. It's the reason, that's why it says, what's the intent of your heart? Why the people are really wanting to go back to work in this nation, why COVID-19 is running, the governors and the people and the knowing scientists say, hey, be careful of this because you could contaminate or kill a lot of humans looking at your rights. You individuals want their rights. They're not willing to deny themselves and take up the cross and do what's right for their fellow man. So you go out and get this, you may not show any symptoms, it may not do you anything, but it could kill thousands of people, and that thing moves and clusters, so you can go to a funeral, gather together, and you can spread this unintentionally. But your intentions was having a good time of your personal liberties. And Jesus said, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and we must die daily. We all know that these was two sisters. He called Israel Sodom, and he called Judah Gomorrah. That should get even worse than the other. God goes so far as to say that Samaria had not committed half the sins Jerusalem had. That's why he says the men of the people of Nineveh would rise up and judge this nation. These verses put Israel's conduct into a perspective that we find difficult to accept, but it's true nonetheless. And remember, the truth is what sets you free. It is God's own judgment and testimony that God calls Israel Babylon. God gives evidence of the magnitude of Israel's unfaithfulness, just as we see the church today. Preachers taking school buses, trying to ram or threaten to hurt other people. Or during this time, God had given us everything, and he said it was good. The wise churches are live streaming their broadcasts. They're live streaming their broadcasts, just like I'm sitting here recording this for the church today. There are churches that live stream those broadcasts. So they're being obedient to the word of God, even though literally they can't assemble themselves together. But God understands that and knows the situations that we're in, and that after 2 or 3 months, we'll be able to meet together again in assembly as a church, and it may not go back to just like it was, but we will be able to assemble, and those that were faithful before this will be faithful after this. They'll be steadfast and moving. But also, at that time, we would obey what Jeff Sessions quoted himself, that Romans 13 and 1, that we should obey governments and rulers, those who have authority over us. He had placed the sword in the government's hand to wield that sword. And that's why we have to be obedient to the ordinances of man for Christ's sake. He said, for Christ's sake. He says, you work on a job as unto Christ, for Christ's sake. So if you have to go back to work or whatever, you shouldn't rebel against your employer unless Christ leads you that way. Because just as the midwives disobeyed Pharaoh, just as the Hebrew boys disobeyed Nebuchadnezzar, you should be able to, God have made you able to bear the consequences of that civil disobedience. So when you disobey those things, you can do like Paul. You can allow them to chop your head off, or like Peter, to be crucified, because it's better to obey God than man. But where you can dwell peaceably with all men, we don't protest and riot and cause uproars and things like that. Not the true people of God. Therefore, Mother of Harlots in Revelation 17 and 5 specifically refers to unfaithfulness within a covenant relationship. And you remember, he had made a new covenant. We're in a much better covenant with Jesus Christ. The Protestant churches are those churches that we're talking about. And in Revelation, there's one church that Satan was the leader in that congregation, in that synagogue. And he says that's where his faithful martyr Antipas was slain. So God knows where you're at. If you're in communication and you're born again, believe me, God knows where you're at, and he'll help you keep the vow. He'll help you keep faithful. The citizens of the nation, or the citizen of a church, you must remain faithful. I've left a Pentecostal church. Or you could say, Pastor, been through all these different churches. Yeah, because the Pentecostal churches had some truth. They had a good deal of truth. And this preacher I was talking about that are having church services now during this time with 900 to 1,200 to 1,000, 2,000 people or so. He's Pentecostal, but as a matter of fact, I attended that particular church. His father was the pastor of that church, but they were on the corner of Plank Road and Hooper Road there. They moved further down the road. They're on the other end of the street now. Hooper Road and, what's that other road there? Drawer Road. They're down there now, but they're still, the son's the pastor now. But they are oneness people. In other words, they're saying that Jesus is God, which he actually is. But they don't believe in the Godhead. They don't believe in the Trinity. In other words, God the Father and the person of the Holy Ghost. And we know that there's three persons in the Godhead. But God said, as a family, he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And my mother, you remember I told you about my mother had told me that we prayed to God, that Jesus prayed, told us to pray to God. He says, pray our Father, which art in heaven. And as we pray to God, he says, anything you ask the Father in my name, he says, that I will do. So we're told to pray to God. And like I said, we have to learn from our parents, the elders of the church. We have to honor our parents. But God leads us and guides us in all truth. But there'll be a coming time, though, that you may not be able to obey your parents. But doing that civil obedience, you're still to respect your parents. Understand that. Now, I'm not telling you to not, you be led by the Spirit. Revelations 18 and 4. He says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be partakers of her sin, and ye receive not of her plagues. So Babylon, as an enemy of God, is used in several ways in the Bible. One is a literal city. A second is a worldwide system of government, trade, entertainment, and so on. A third symbolizes a spiritual entity, and that's what we're talking about today. Babylon is as a spiritual entity. All three have to be considered together to understand Babylon. And in Revelation 18 and 4, it is a city representing the worldwide way of life at the end time. So it's not saying leave America, or leave Baton Rouge, or leave whatever city you is. Physically, you're to remain there. But spiritually, he's saying, don't be influenced by this world system. Don't be influenced by those in your household that's not following God. In other words, you be influenced by the Spirit of God. You be drunk with the Spirit. So when we are spiritually unprepared, and that's why I always say preparation for preparation, that's what Noah did. We have to study, and that's what I was telling the gentleman today, that God's people, I told him that God was over this virus, he was over this plague. This could be the time, the end, time of Jacob's trouble. Because you remember God created Pharaoh to destroy him. He said, that's why I raised you up for that purpose. So nothing happens in this earth without God being in charge of it. God's people, according to Timothy, are not to get entangled in this world's affairs. A good soldier that warring a warfare, and I tell you we're in a war, does not get entangled in the affairs of the world. We are ambassadors of Christ. So through his word, he tells us to be prepared. It's in Matthew 25 and 13, he says, watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And this in Mark 13 and 35, Luke 12 and 39 and 40 says, and this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour a thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken into. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour where ye think not. Now he was, the insurance guy was telling me that, how do I know this is God? He said this is probably of Satan, and that we need to get the world back the way it was. Suppose this is God correcting and destroying that part of the world. Because he said he wouldn't put any of the plagues upon us that he put on the people in Egypt. And remember, those plagues were severe, but those plagues did come from God. You remember that the trouble Job was having, it did come from God. It might have been administered as Satan. Satan is the government, and he used Satan to bring this up on Job. But God tempered Job to withstand that, just like he had tempered us to go through this COVID virus, those that he has to go through. Now, you remember, now, I can't go at all in this thing, but some of us won't make it through. Some of God's people would be like Vietnam or whatever. They may suffer loss. A lot of them will suffer life. The enemy will put us to death, or do what happened to a lot of us. A lot of us won't make it through the fire, but those that wax strong will make it through. That's why I keep telling us to study to show ourselves approved. This is a fight, and God's sending his warriors with the swords to take this Babylon down. This is the latter days where we, the sons of God, that's what the world is waiting for, the manifestation of the sons of God. He says, and take heed unto yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that days come upon you unawares. So in other words, he's looking forward to going back to the Saints football game. As Sodom was, they're looking at tailgating, and it's not to go back the way it was. Corporations, which are drastically evil, that's good that a lot of them will be wiped away. The mowing and pa shops, a lot of them will come back. I don't think the world would ever be the same, not this Babylonian world. We will have a different world. Those that are hoping and think things could go back to the way they were, they're not looking forward to Jesus Christ. We should be expecting him any time. We shouldn't think that there's going to be a great revival here in the restoration of this government of this world. This has become the most corrupt government, and we see why God has to punish this nation. we see the wickedness. We had representatives and senators saying that the old people should sacrifice themselves, that they should die right now. There are more senior citizens and things that are dying in nursing homes and not even being counted. The greed of Babylon have universities like Harvard, which is a billion-dollar university with endowments and things, taking $10 million, which could be for the small mom-and-pop. But God's going to punish this Babylonian system. So we can't judge in the visuals, but we're to watch because he that is spiritual judges all things. But we're to know that the hand of God, that God is working during this dark time. Because he's given us light to walk in. So we shouldn't get entangled in the cares of this life or the things of this life and not wanting to lose this, not wanting. You have to do like the rich young ruler. You have to be able to sell it all, walk away, and take up our cross and follow after him. Watch out. Don't let my sudden coming catch you unaware. Don't let me find you living in careless ease, carousing, drinking, and occupied with the problems of this life like all the rest of the world. Keep a constant watch and pray that if possible you may arrive in the presence, in his presence, without having to experience these things. But believe me that he says, fear not because of these things, because he will and he can bring us through. Now there are those, the Pentecostal church is one of them, that advocates the rapture and preaches on the rapture. And that's one of the reasons I also came out. I didn't understand that teaching because it says that they're going to be snatched up to heaven and he's going to destroy the physical earth. But I don't think it's the physical earth. I think the earth will be re-inhabited and renewed. But when he's talking about destroying the world and us inheriting the heathen, think of what he's talking about when he says one taken and one left. It seems as though with biblical words and biblical teaching, taken means to be destroyed, just like Joshua took Ai, like Joshua took Jericho. Taken means to destroy, or remove. Taken means to, that one's destroyed, the one that's left. Left is the remnant. The remnant shall be left. So a small amount would be left. So God's taking away those that are not his. He says, fear not because of the evildoer, for he shall soon be taken away. He shall soon remove. Only the righteous shall inherit. So if we go inherit the earth, his earth, this is his this earth was only subject to this. And that's why all of creation looking for the manifestations of the sons of God for that restoration of the earth to the garden as the Garden of Eden was. And we're to bring that about. But it's spiritual. So you must be born again to understand the teachings of God, the things of God. And it's a spiritual Babylon. And we must have our eyes open to be born again and regenerated if we are to understand this. May God bless you and hope you understand. And at this time, instead of watching so much television and the computers and Candy Crush and movies and doing all these things, study the Bible, please. Study for as many hours and pray to God and talk to God and meditate in his word. God bless you and see you next time. Heavenly Father.